introduce to you our next speaker. And honestly, I've been looking forward to this. I have never had the privilege of introducing Dr. Raymond Barber in this pulpit in this church. And probably he's the last person that needs an introduction from me. But Dr. Barber, we are so thrilled that you have come and that you're going to be preaching for us tonight. When my grandfather passed away, my Papa McCoy, my mom said to Dr. Barber one day, "Who's going to pray for me?" And he said, "Becky, I pray for you." And we have adopted him, and so he's part of the family now. And Dr. Barber, I'm so grateful for your ministry in our lives. May God bless you as you come and preach.
Watch that for me. Thank you, brother. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the beard that ran on the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not in the experimental stage. It has been tried and proven. It is not the book of the week, or the book of the month, or the book of the year, or the book of the decade, or the book of the century, or the book of the millennium. It's the book of the ages. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful, from graven stone and written scroll, and all old flower fields of the soul, and weary seekers of the best. We come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. It makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. This has been a marvelous conference. Now, I've been attending these and been a part of this organization since I was 3 years old. No, for over 30 years now. And I can truthfully say this is one of, if not the best, of the conferences that I've attended. May God bless these leaders and bless you followers and bless us all. Because we need him. Listen, folks, America needs Jesus. Fort Worth needs Jesus. Mexico needs Jesus. Canada needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And I should tell you, the only way they're going to hear about him is from your lips and mine. May God help us. Well, I've used enough runway. Let's get airborne. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. In the proclamation or proclaiming of God's vision, we have some wonderful truths in these verses that I'm going to read. As you're finding your place, could I remind you, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Aren't you glad it's settled right here on earth in this wonderful and timeless book that we call the Bible? Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, precious, perfect, pure, pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a marvelous book. I'm going to read from it, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and I shall read down through verse number 8, and I'll read after we pray. And now, Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open, we depend upon Thee for power, for strength, for guidance, for stamina. We acknowledge Thee as the only true and living God. We acknowledge the Bible is the only book that You've committed Yourself to defend, to honor, to uphold, and to preserve. And we're glad that we have it tonight. And we're glad that we can use what you have given us in proclaiming thy vision for world missions. And when we talk about world missions, help us to realize that it's the world. That you love the world so much, to such a great degree, the whole inhabited earth, no one excepted, that you gave your only begotten Son. We know that whosoever calls upon thee can be saved. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus as Savior will go to heaven. And those that refuse and reject will go to hell. May we do our best to keep men and women out of hell. Bless the reading of your word. It's so precious. It's so powerful. And it's so perfect. And it's so wonderful. Give us, I pray, the permission to even look at the pages and read the words and meditate upon them. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. And now in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 at verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. You can put 2015 right there. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Ladies and gentlemen, biblically based mission conferences like this one have helped to stabilize America in this postmodern era. They have played a positive role in keeping our nation on the right course and our churches in the proper condition. To take missions and missionaries out of the church would leave a gaping hole. Now, this is to whom it may concern. It's time that we took our missionaries off of a second-class citizenship list and put them on a first-class citizenship list. Well, that's where God is. I don't have to remind you that God had only one son. He became a missionary. Certainly you wouldn't think of him as a second-class citizen. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Can I put it this way? Jesus Christ came from riches to rags, that we may go from rags to riches. The Mount of Byram Conference on World Evangelism is a prime example of what a mission conference is all about, taking Christ to the nations. Such conferences have served to shape our culture and to define our character as mission-minded pastors and preachers and as mission-oriented churches. Ladies and gentlemen, America's greatness is not measured by the wealthy wizards on Wall Street. America's greatness is not measured by the mighty men in the military. America's greatness is not measured by the petty politicians on the Pontiac or the Potomac. But, listen, America's greatness is measured by the preachers in the pulpit. And as I think about this conference and this meeting, we owe much of our mission vision and mission emphasis to men like Dr. Ralph McCoy. Missionary statesman par excellent. I'll never forget on a trip from Fort Worth to Fort Scott, Kansas, a number of years ago. I was just a boy. I've been a boy a long time, come to think about it. But I was young, and I'll never forget, he was in the front seat, and we were talking about the need of missionaries in Mexico. And he turned around to me and said, "Raymond, don't you feel a call to go to Mexico?" I said, "Well, no, not really, Dr. McCoy." I tried to change the subject, but he wouldn't let me. What a man, what a vision, what a powerful ministry. And after all of those years of his labor and service, when it came time for him to go home, he had already passed the torch to Mike Patterson. And Mike, for 18 years, developed, promoted, produced, enlarged the Avira ministry. And then, in God's providence, he turned it over to two great men, Steve and Bill, leaders, men of vision, character, honesty, integrity, men that want to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And they are doing everything in their power to see to it that it does. I challenge you, let's keep the mission fires burning brightly as we promote, perpetuate, and proclaim God's vision for missions. By the way, preacher, if God sends you on a mission that is humanly impossible, consider it a compliment, because you and God together can get the job done. The two of you, you plus God equals a majority. And I'm telling you tonight, my friend, there's a job to be done, and you and God can do it. Reminds me of the little boy who asked his dad to help him fix his wagon. And when the job was done, the little boy said to his daddy, "Daddy, when I try by myself, things go wrong. But when we work together, they turn out just fine. You will make a mess of it alone, but with him, it'll turn out just fine." And you know what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:9? We are laborers together with God. Has it dawned on you, my friend, that we're in business with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Has it dawned upon you that he furnishes the capital? And he asked us to furnish the manpower. May God help us tonight to see the vision that, listen, unless we are seeing as God sees, we don't have the right vision. We're destined to fail, to stumble, to miss the mark. Get the vision that God has. Now, I've entitled, that's my introduction, by the way, and I'm ready to start preaching. Sometimes my introductions are longer than my messages. Sometimes they're better. I'll let you be the judge on that one. But anyway, I've entitled the message, Christianity's Greatest Missionary Preacher. P.T. Forsyth said, and I quote, "Preaching is the most distinctive institution in Christianity. And with its preaching, Christianity stands or falls." Jesus was a preacher. John the Baptist was a preacher. Peter was a preacher. Paul was a preacher. And here we are tonight in the midst of many preachers. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it may have been me, "When the word of God is preached, the most important thing that ever happens on this earth takes place." My friend, there is no substitute for preaching. Substitute for the preacher, but not the preaching. By the way, look out, preacher. When the thrill turns to a chill, you're over the hill and ready for a spill, look out for the kill. It has been observed that three ingredients go into preaching. prayer, perspiration, and preparation. Acts chapter 6 bears this truth out. The Bible tells us in Acts 6 that when the number of the disciples multiplied, that some of the disciples thought the preachers ought to put on their aprons and wait on tables. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's exactly what they said. And then the 12, and by the way, they stood in unison. They spoke as one. The 12 said to that group, "It is not reason that we leave the word of God and serve tables. Choose you out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Let them take care of that. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." It is a blessed assurance to know that the Bible does not change to conform to the whims and wishes of the people of the 21st century. This book, ladies and gentlemen, is just as up to date as it was the day it was written. And by the way, it does not need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. It's as old as time. It's as new as tomorrow. In the face of changing times, ladies and gentlemen, we can be happy that we have an unchanging mission, and that is to evangelize the world. We have an unchanging message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel 101, and there it is. We have also an unchanging master. Aren't you glad about that? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. In my text, you thought I wasn't going to come back to my text, didn't you? Here I am. In my text, Paul does two things primarily. Number one, he charges Timothy to do what he himself had been doing. Preach the word. I notice he didn't say philosophize the word, or poeticize the word, or psychoanalyze the word, or politicize the word. He said preach. Preach. Preach the word. Second thing he reminded Timothy of was his imminent departure and of what awaited him in the Father's house above. Henceforth, Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only. Here's where we come in. And to all them that love his appearing. Number one, I have 33 points. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. Number one, I would have you notice in the first place that Paul's missionary vision was preaching the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross. I will give you Paul's testimony in his own words. Before I do, I think I ought to tell you that Paul was cross-eyed. He eyed the cross. He kept his eyes on the cross. That was his passion. That was his preaching. That was his purpose, to lift the cross, Christ on the cross. Crucified. He wrote in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto all which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the things that are wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, now watch this, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, love and sorrow flowed mingled down. Did love and sorrow ever make such a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. It is said that Mr. Spurgeon, whatever text he took, he made a beeline for the cross. He too was possessed with the cross. And my preacher friends, could I admonish you? Could I adjure you, implore you, encourage you, beg you to stay focused on the cross? To live in the shadow of the cross? Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain free to all. A healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. The cross, Christ, Calvary. You know, some people think that preachers should get on the political bandwagon or the social bandwagon or the economic bandwagon. My friends, I'm happy to tell you that 64 years ago this month, I got on the gospel bandwagon. And I intend to stay on it till I draw the last breath and move into the safe haven of rest with my Lord Jesus Christ. For he promised that I'd be where he was one of these days. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I agree with the early church father who said, if the highest heavens were my pulpit, and all the world my parish, Jesus alone would be my text. I want to be able to say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, the real issue today is not what the new leaders of Congress are going to do. The real issue today is not how many executive orders the president is going to sign. The real issue today is not which way the pendulum of economy is going to swing. The real issue today is the sin issue. And I hasten to tell you, the only place that sin can be dealt with is at the cross, where he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day and the night too. Number two, observe with me in the second place that Paul's missionary vision was preaching Christ's triumphant resurrection from the dead. I need to tell you, my friend, that Jesus rose from the dead and established his exalted position at the right hand of the Father. Let me tell you, my friend, that Jesus did not struggle to get out of the tomb. He came out victoriously. He came out triumphantly. He came out shouting, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. and have the keys of hell and death. There he is, my friend, the great high priest. Hebrews 8:1 says, we have such a high priest who is, watch it now, who is set on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You can't get any higher than that, my friend. Paul ascends to the heights of the resurrection reality in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was in the city of Thessalonica that the disciples were somewhat confused, unenlightened, ignorant, if you please, of what happened to their loved ones when they died. Is this all of it? Will we ever see them again? Paul sent young Timothy over to find out how the church was getting along. Timothy came back with a glowing report, but he said, you know, Paul, he said, there's some ignorance abounding in that congregation. They're disturbed about their loved ones who have died, and they don't know what's happened to them. So Paul sat down and wrote them these comforting, consoling words. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Ladies and gentlemen, all history relates itself to the risen Savior. You cannot separate the creation from him because he's the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You cannot separate the covenants from him. He's the great covenant maker. Yonder at the cross, he drew up a covenant between holy God and sinful man and signed it in his own blood. And Paul wrote to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You cannot separate the consummation of all things from him because he's the judge of the universe. Back to my text, remember? Remember my text? Paul says he will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead at his kingdom, at his appearing. My friend, Jesus is all in all. Now, if Paul were among us today, do you think he would preach the resurrection? I certainly do. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection is the most crucial event in the history of mankind. It guarantees us our own resurrection. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to quote Jesus. I love to quote Jesus. The greatest authority the world has ever known. When I quote him, I never have to worry about being misquoted. And in John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Number three, I would have you to notice in the third place that Paul's missionary vision was preaching Christ coming again to execute judgment upon an unbelieving world. It's a big, wide world out there. And everyone who knows not Jesus Christ is going to be punished. I give you Paul's commentary, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now watch this. In that day. What day? That day, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ comes in revelation glory to destroy the last vestige of Gentile power. We commonly call it the ecclesiastical political Babylon. He comes to establish his own kingdom of peace and prosperity, and he will reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold, the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. Preachers, could I remind you that every time we preach, we should be reminded that time is running out. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with will. Place not faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. But I tell you, my friend, every member of Adam's wretched, ruined, rebellious race, and that includes everybody in this room, every one of us, every person here, is T-3 from the final countdown of your life. Please follow the logic. It is a scientific, by the way, T stands for time and 3 for minutes, T-3. It is a scientific fact that the minute that you are now living depends on the breath that God gave you 3 minutes ago. And the breath, watch it now, that you draw now assures you of only 3 more minutes to live. So you are living T-3 from the blast off into eternity. T-3 and counting. 3, 2, 1. Blast off. Oh, my friend, listen, all 7 billion people on this planet are under the sentence of death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We've heard it so many times this week. We need to never forget that millions upon millions upon millions and millions have never heard the gospel, nor the name Jesus, nor seen a Bible, nor heard a song on the way to cross, to the cross. Thank God for this conference. This conference that challenges us to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Tell it again. Tell it again. Salvation story repeat o'er and o'er till none can say of the children of men. Nobody ever has told me before. Father, I thank you for this wonderful hour, the attention that your people gave to your word. Now I pray that you would bless the furtherance of this hour, Dr. King and the music and the reports and the offerings and the invitation, all to thy honor and to thy glory, and help us to live in the shadow of the cross, looking for and longing for the return of our Lord. In his name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Let's sing together 534, 534. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's all stand together just to take him at his word. 534. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him.